For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. We read the verses 19 through 31. Luke 16, the verses 19 through 31. And then we read God's holy word. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abram saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So far the reading of the Word of God. We have read from Luke 16, the verses 19 through 31, about the reality of heaven and hell, and on this and other portions of Scripture is derived of what we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, question and answer 57. Lord's Day 22, question and answer 57. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Beloved congregation, tonight we want to listen to the meaning of the 11th article of faith, namely, I believe the resurrection of the body. It should strike us that the question of the Heidelberg Catechism points to the comfort of the resurrection of the body. What comfort are the starting words of question 57? What comfort? This reminds us of several questions which are asked in the Heidelberg Catechism. Let me mention question 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? The word comfort we read in question 52 as well. What comfort is to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? And tonight we consider the question, what comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? And put these three questions in a row. It is striking that we stand with all the three questions at the crossroad of life and death. At the juncture of time and eternity. It is about the reality of dying and of Jesus' second coming. And do we find comfort at these crossroads? It sounds unattainable. Who is able to testify that he is comfort at the juncture of life and death? No one will have any real hope or comfort except by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort applied by the powerful operations of the Spirit, since he is the great comforter. In the Gospel according to John, the Lord Jesus points to him as the comforter which indeed has been come after Jesus' ascension to heaven. And just keep in mind that the article of faith concerning the resurrection of the body is about the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Ghost. And the work of the Holy Spirit is necessary for man's conversion. He provides the spiritual new birth. He is necessary for the sanctification of life as well. He causes the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. He powerfully works in the heart of the believer. Is more to be said about the operations of the Spirit? Consider your death or the second coming of the Lord Jesus. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in these areas? The Heidelberg Catechism points us to the biblical doctrine of the comforting work of the Holy Spirit in believers regarding the reality of death and resurrection. And maybe you find it difficult to think about these subjects. We are inclined to push away thoughts about death. Maybe you get nervous when it comes to these subjects. That is not uncommon. Don't judge your apprehension about death and the final judgment as a lack of true faith. That would be an unbiblical conclusion, since death remains the last enemy. Death remains a scary thing. Who would not fear to go through the dark tunnel of death? Who would not fear to cross the Jordan of death? To leave everything behind you, even your most beloved ones? It's unbiblical to argue that a true Christian has no need to shudder and be anxious when it comes to dying. Neither is it biblical to enjoy a computer game or film which disrespects someone's life. We are not allowed to mock with death. Death is an enemy. That is the way Paul speaks about death in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. This will be on the day of Jesus' second coming. Then there will be no death anymore. Then no one needs to die. Death belongs to the realm of the devil. And yet, death is different for all those who fear the Lord. Death is chilling, but the sting is out of death for God's people. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Christ has conquered death and grave. He is the surety who died in the place of his people. He entered death and has crushed death from the inside. He did that when he arose from the dead on the third day. And for this reason, death is not the end for God's people. Though death is the last enemy, God's people have to deal with it. Still, it cannot capture them. If we are engrafted in Christ by faith, death will disappear. It has lost its dominating power by the mercy of Christ. So, the Holy Spirit is not only the comforter till death. He goes along and accompanies believers through death into eternal life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. To the Lord's people, death has become the gate to heaven. Now, you maybe understand that the instructor asks in question 57 for the comfort of the resurrection of the body. There is comfort for God's church, not only till death, but even further than death and grave. It is striking that the Heidelberg Catechism opens with the word death, while the question is about the resurrection. Why? I believe to point us to the value of our body. There always have been trends to undervalue the body and to overvalue the soul. Greek philosophers compared the body with a bag of maggots. They considered the body as insignificant and worthless. And even in the days of the Reformation, many considered the body as meaningless. And this is the background in which the Catechism was written. The instructors emphasize it right away in Lord's Day 1 that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Even our body needs to be saved. It will be raised in the day of resurrection. Not only our soul, but our body needs to be saved as well. And this brings you and me to the question, how many times you do consider the resurrection of your body? This is a question that is particularly directed to those who know the Lord by true faith. When we consider this life in the light of eternity, then we are used to emphasize the importance of our soul. Maybe we are inclined to think that serving the Lord in eternity is something we will do in heaven. As if the purpose of our life is to serve the Lord in heaven with our soul. As if the saving of our soul is the only and most important thing in life. This seems like a reasonable notion, since the salvation of our souls is emphasized in Scripture. When God's people die, their soul will be separated from their body. It will be taken up by the Lord into heaven. This is the living hope of God's people. Just hold a moment. Does not the living hope of God's church go further? The living hope for God's church is not limited to the salvation of the soul. No, the living hope of true believers is that they will once serve the Lord in perfect harmony with soul and body. To serve the Lord in perfection with body and soul is the ultimate of Christ's benefits. And this is the future for God's church on the day of God bringing the last fact of salvation to fruition, namely the resurrection of the body. And it would be a blessing if your and my thoughts would be directed more often to the fact that we all have to die, and that our soul will be separated from our body on that day. The aim is not that you will serve the Lord in heaven with only your soul, nor the Lord wants His creation back. God will reach that goal. That is God's purpose with all that happens in this world and in your personal lives. With that purpose, the Lord Jesus has come into this world, namely to save sinners with soul and body, so that they will live in perfect communion with Him, with soul and body. In answer 57, we read the biblical truth about what happens with God's children when they die. That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. What does it mean? Immediately. That is directly, it is at once, at man's final breath, the soul departs from the body and goes directly on its eternal destination, heaven or hell. Directly, immediately. It is emphasized here because of the Roman Catholic doctrine about purgatory. They believe that purgatory is a place for the soul between heaven and earth. When someone dies, he goes not directly to heaven. That privilege is reserved for only the most holy saints who have performed sufficient good works. The common man first goes to the purgatory. It is a fire of purification. The fire purifies you so that you will hopefully be suitable for heaven. And without this purification process, you will never enter heaven. In their view, hardly someone enters heaven immediately. That means that they cannot attain the assurance of salvation. You need to be purified. You need to do good works and prayers offered by others. The Reformation, however, has disproved this by pointing to the biblical truth that those who are in Christ by faith will be immediately taken up to Christ. There's also a movement which taught that the soul will sleep after death. We find this thought with the Anabaptists. When someone dies, then his body is buried. His soul, however, sleeps. The soul is unconscious of this. The soul sleeps till the day of Jesus' second coming. The soul will then wake up and be reunited with the body. The true believers will be raised in glory. And the unbelievers, however, will be raised to dishonor. And the time between death and the resurrection is so-called dreamless sleep, a period in which the soul waits for the resurrection. No biblical arguments can be found to support a soul sleep. Scripture is very clear about the condition and destination of the soul. We read of the believing Asaph in Psalm 73, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory." And we read nothing about a time period of soul sleep. Maybe even clearer are the witnesses of the New Testament. Just recall the story about the rich man and Lazarus. Though it is a story or parable, and not history, it still reveals to us something of what happens to the soul after death. The Lord Jesus pictures to us the twofold destination of the soul. Poor Lazarus dies and is taken up by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And Abraham's bosom is a Jewish expression referring to the heavenly glory. In this story, it is also given the striking picture of the rich man who lifted up his eyes, being in hell, in torments. And this story reveals to us something of the reality that the soul will be immediately taken to its eternal destination. The final judgment has not taken place yet, but the eternal destination will be settled in this lifetime. Another biblical argument we find in Jesus' answer to the malefactor on the cross, which prayed to the Lord Jesus for mercy. The Lord Jesus answered, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today. That means this very day, before nightfall. There will be no soul sleep. There will be no purgatory. No, today, this present day, you will be with me in paradise. We can also think of the history about Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church. He stands in the midst of the Jewish council that wants to stone him. Stephen looked up to heaven. He a radiance of heavenly glory surrounded him. And Stephen exclaimed, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And then he prays, "Lord Jesus, receive my soul." And it needs no explanation that Stephen means that his soul immediately will be received by the Lord Jesus as soon as he dies. The soul of all those who fear the Lord will be taken up to Christ, its head. Taken up. This we also read in the story about Lazarus. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The angels are standing ready to receive and carry the souls of believers. And we wonder, why is this comforting? The comfort is that I don't need to offer my head to the last enemy, namely death. If I am incorporated into Jesus Christ, then I am already safe in my head. Then you can boldly lay your head on Christ's righteousness in time that you are frightened by thoughts about death. When you will have your death struggle in the last hour of your life, then you don't need to battle with death as if you are able to stop death. No, then you can surrender yourself to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, seeing He has conquered death. And that is what you have to keep in mind when you read about Paul's desire to depart and to be with Christ. This can only be said in faith. This is the language of homesickness. Do you know what it is, children? Homesickness? Maybe you suffered from homesickness once. You stayed at someone's place and you had a strong desire to go home. You want your own bed, your own stuff, your own familiar environment. But why do you long to go back home? Home means to be with your mom and dad. Because if they are not home, then home is not home. And this is how it can be spiritually with God's children. They long to go home. Home is there where you continually experience God's love and faithfulness, His goodness and power, His glory and righteousness and majesty. Another biblical picture of homesickness we find in the desire of the bride for her bridegroom. The church is the bride who is looking forward to the marriage feast, the full communion with her bridegroom. Why? Because He draws her and holds her by His love across the Jordan of death. The love of the bridegroom will not be taken from His bride, not even by death. And the bride sighs because of her desire for Him. What is this sighing? It is a strong desire to be without sin. A desire that no sin would ever mar your communion with the Lord. No limitation in serving the Lord will be found because of a weak, frail, and disabled body. God's people know of times that they sigh because of so many sins which remain in their bodies, bad words, evil desires, and sinful lusts. My feet are inclined to enter crooked ways. My inclinations are sinful. I daily have to struggle with my sinful nature and my indwelling sin. Remaining sins. It does not per se mean that they are only a few in number. Remaining sins mean that they don't belong to the new man. They belong to the old man. There can still be so many sins. It's like a hurricane that blows over a country. It causes a lot of damage. And what is left is a mess. And it's all misery. It does not belong there, but it is still there. It does not belong to a prosperous life, but it is still there. It stands in the way, and people stumble over the mess. God's people sigh under their remaining sin. They feel guilty about it. And the Holy Spirit places you before the mirror of God's law. You experience pain when you observe your life in the light of God's love. That hurts. You acknowledge your guilt before the Lord. And you think by yourself, I am so foolish, even after receiving grace. And this causes homesickness. Lord, how long will it take yet before I can serve Thee in perfect harmony and can enjoy Thee fully? Ask yourself, is this your desire? Does this determine your actions? The answer of this question is also the answer to the question whether you seek God's kingdom first and foremost. What is your purpose in life? Are you prepared to die? Do you know whether it is well with you if the Lord were to call you out of this life today? If you are still a stranger of Christ and of His grace, then it will not be well with you. But then it will be an everlasting woe. It is extremely important to seek salvation for your soul and body today. To seek the Lord and to beseech Him for the wondrous and precious operations of the Spirit. He regenerates sinners so that they will repent and believe. Every man goes to his eternal home, either heaven or hell. And what should be our mood when a child of God passes away? Should we not be happy? Wouldn't there be reason to be happy on the day of the funeral? Shouldn't we celebrate someone's life? No, definitely not. We find no reason for this in Scripture. Death remains a terror. Death cuts bloodlines and the bond of love. We must never forget this awful reality. Hermann Friedrich Kolbrugge, a 19th century minister from Elberfeld, said in one of his sermons, when Stephen died, the disciples of the Lord did not say, "Our brother Stephen is now in heaven. Come and let us sing a joyous psalm." No, they carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And at the same time, there is comfort amidst all the grief. The last sigh of God's children will be turned into an utterance of eternal praise. Pain and fear is transformed in joy and glory. The soul is home at last. It is taken up to its head, Christ. But there's more to say. Not only does the soul go to its everlasting home, the soul is separated from the body. What happens to the body? The body will be buried. Burning the body by cremation is not biblical. This is what the heathens did. The Israelites were buried. And the burning of the body happened only in some cases as a punishment. We dishonor our Creator if we prefer cremation above interment. It's biblical to bury the body. We entrust the body to the earth, and the body will dissolve. Does that mean that the body is gone? No, that is not correct. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches us on the basis of God's Word that the body will be raised by the power of Christ. The body will be raised. Apparently, the body still exists, though it is but dust. Our corruptible body will return to the dust. But the Lord Jesus Christ will watch over the dust, since He has purchased His church with soul and body. He watches over the body, since it is united to Him. The corruptible body will put on incorruption on the day of Jesus' second coming. The same body will be transformed and renewed. In an inexplicable way, the Lord Jesus resurrects the bodies of His people in glory. The Westminster Shorter Catechism answers to the question as to what benefits believers receive from Christ at death is, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united in Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. The bodies are still united to Christ. The bodies are resting till the day of resurrection. The bodies of God's people remain united to Christ. A touching truth. It explains the profound expression Paul uses when he talks about those who sleep in Christ. When God's people die, they sleep in Christ. They are still united in Christ. Why? Because Christ has purchased His church with soul and body. The body sleeps in Christ. Christ takes care of the body in a mysterious way. Why? Because He shall renew the body to a glorious body. A body that will be molded and shaped after the image of Christ. In the day of resurrection, all bodies will be raised. Even the burned bodies and the bodies which were torn apart. They will be raised. Body and soul will be united. And then the final judgment will take place. Then everyone will be judged in body and soul. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we read that the body shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. And this is the language of faith. This will be reality for all those who are in Christ. They will be resurrected with a renewed body, made like unto Christ's body. But pay attention. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus by faith will be resurrected as well. It will be a horrible resurrection to them. In Daniel 12, verse 2, we read that some shall awake to shame and everlasting contempt. We don't know how. It will be more than horrific. It will be a body that continually reminds you of your eternal punishment. It will be a body that is dying continually. There is only utter sorrow and not a spark of comfort. What, however, will be the body of those who are raised to a glorified body? It will be a complete and perfect body. Now we have a body that is lacking the ability to serve the Lord. In this lifetime, we experience pain and sorrow. Now we can be tempted with many sins. Now we are weak. You can be too tired to concentrate and listen to God's word. Some suffer from a disability. Now you suffer from mental or physical illnesses. And all that hinders us in this lifetime to perfectly serve the Lord will be absent when we are raised with a glorified body. There will be no limitation to serve the Lord. No disability, no weaknesses, and no diseases. The body will be complete. In Matthew 22, verse 30, we read that God's people will be like angels of God in heaven. And in Matthew 13, verse 43, we read that Christ says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." The bodies of the godly will shine forth because of the clear glory of the heavenly light wherewith they will be radiated. We notice something of this in the history of Moses when he descended from Mount Horeb with the two tables of God's law under his arms. Moses' face shone because of the glory of God. Recall the account of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus on Mount Tabor. The face of the Lord Jesus shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. In the service of the Lord, are you hindered by limitations now? But then you will perfectly serve the Lord. You have a weak and frail body now. But then God's people are delivered from all physical and mental infirmities. It will be a body without any remnants of sin. It will be a body that reaches the aims unto which the Lord has created it. It will then perfectly serve the Lord with soul and body. And when you suffer because of the limitation whereby you can serve the Lord, you at times look forward to receiving the ability to serve the Lord without any hindrances. You feel sad that you come so far short in the service of the Lord because of your limitation. And this causes a desire for the day that you will be raised in a renewed body. Now this renewed body will be a spiritual body. That is what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. What does this mean? Is the spiritual body not a real body? A body you cannot touch? No, it will be a real, touchable body. It, however, will be a body that is filled with the Holy Spirit. The body is filled with the Spirit so that you can perfectly surrender to God. It is a body that is fully inclined to serve the Lord. It is filled with the desire to serve the Lord. It will not merely remain a simple desire. The body will indeed serve the Lord. And in this way, the body will be similar to the body of Christ, and the soul will be similar to the soul of Christ. It will be equal to the image of Christ. No, we will not all be the same. There will be differences, as we all have a unique appearance now. So it will be at the resurrection as well. Everyone has his unique face with its own features. At the same time, God's people will all resemble each other since they belong to the same family. They all resemble Christ. They all bear His image. This congregation is the perspective of God's church. That determines the lives of His people in all facets. Can that be said of your life? Then you won't reason that only your soul needs to be saved. No, you desire to serve the Lord with soul and body. You take care of your body. You don't neglect it. You maintain your body with healthy food and drink. Your body and soul belong to the Lord. This affects your daily life. And when you grow old, you don't need to try to look young. That is not accordance to the reality we need to face. My body reminds me to the fact that I have to die one day. It reminds me that I have a corruptible body, but also that all those who are in Christ will be raised with an incorruptible body. It is not necessary to camouflage the declining of your corruptible body. We better put our hope in Christ and look forward to the day that you may glorify God with an incorruptible body. Only this can soften the pain of the disabilities of the body and the deficiencies related to the old age. Do you know of this hope?
Do you belong to those who will be raised in glory? Do you belong to Christ? And will you fall asleep in Christ? This will only be the case if Christ became your head in this lifetime. Those who know Christ as their head in this lifetime have a grounded hope when they die. And this hope will be yours in the way of repentance and faith from, in the way of repentance from sin and faith in Christ. How will be your deathbed? How will your deathbed be? Do you want to die like Lazarus? Well, that's everyone's desire. The question is whether we live like Lazarus. And how did Lazarus live? Well, his name reveals it. His name means God is my helper. God is my inheritance. Dear congregation, that is enough to die in peace. When you have learned to shelter under the wings of Christ, all those who labor and are heavy laden because of their sins are welcome to come to Him. All those who cannot find any rest in this life are urged to seek and find it with Christ. Or do you prefer to inherit the riches and treasures of this life? Do you enjoy your wealth? Do you love to live your life seeking to satisfy your desires? Maybe you think by yourself, spiritual matters I will deal with when I am older. Listen carefully. You deceive yourself. When you die unprepared this evening, maybe in a terrible accident, or in whatever way, then you will die like the rich man. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Who can tell you what that will look like? Therefore, seek life in Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. Let yourself be convicted by God's words that you are a sinner, that you have a huge debt with God, which you are not able to satisfy into all eternity. Be convinced that there is propitiation with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is life only in Him. And congregation, there is so much comfort in this instruction. The Lord Jesus Christ has overcome death and sin. He has conquered death by breaking open the grave from the inside. He has all power to soften hardened hearts. He is able and willing to convince and convict sinners. He, who arose from the dead, will He not be able to raise you or your loved ones from your spiritual sleep to live? Seek salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him with all your objections and impossibilities in order to be saved by free grace. Be reconciled to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has compassion on lost sinners. He is willing to grant life. Life that begins here. Life that will not end and one day will become perfect. Life that continues even after death and the grave. Life that will be full when you are raised in glory, taken up to Christ your head. Amen.